The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, October 23rd, 2016. Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification. Rejected by so many, especially in this country, with a sort of anti-revival salient. But it remains the source of our strength, and in its increasing evacuation, the liabilities of our perils, the place of liabilities for our perils. Christ without compromise, therefore, we present today the joys and griefs of Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 18-20. The joys and griefs of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a very remarkable king. He had a program of reform which had a merciful and a masterful element. If you look at 2 Chronicles 19, just look at a few of his achievements, attainments, expeditions, the elements of vision, of victory, of energy. How lovely to have a leader like that. Verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 19. So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah. It's not in submarines or swords that your strength lies. It is in reliance upon your Maker, Keeper, and Savior. If he is the Savior, he certainly is the Creator. And if you deny the one and ignore the other, neither submarine nor atomic weapons will be of the slightest use. God has ways of his own, as many a nation and empire has found out. To continue in verse 6, concerning the reforms and activities of Jehoshaphat the king, he said to the judges, take heed to what you're doing, for you do not judge for men, but for the Lord is with you in the judgment. Don't take money in order to influence your decisions, as is alleged of some. You judge not for man, but for the Lord. Be just, be equitable, be upright, have vision, have vigor. Verse 7, now therefore let the fear of the Lord be upon you. You judges, fear God, and then you'll instill perhaps more respect amongst men. Let the fear of the Lord be among you, and take care, and do it. For there's no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, no taking of bribes. I have a feeling that my mother on one occasion brought such things to the attention of one of the persecuting Presbyterian pastors that was involved in a conflict concerning the Bible earlier. Let the fear of the Lord be upon you, and take care and do it. Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. Problems arise, obscurities need clarification, right? Let's have people to deal with that, so that there be no time lag, there be no foolishness, no freakishness, so no cynicism, no sardonism, everything clear, research, what needs to be done, done. He commanded them, saying, thus you shall act, in the fear of the Lord, faithfully, and with a loyal heart. Whoever comes to you from your brethren, who dwell, whether of bloodshed or offences against the law, against the statutes, you shall warn them. And so there was a huge, vast, amazing, fearless, intrepid reform movement, sure to reach obstacles, sure to have, as I have had so frequently, slanderers, opponents, attackers, accusers, dismissers, and so forth. But it happened, and it was done, and that was that. So therefore he achieved some peace and power for Israel. For a time. So they've been looking at the prelude of the case. But now we look at the plight. After all this almost exemplary vigor, there comes a trial. So often people get used in a church or other position of a Christian character to things flowing smoothly, happily, contentedly, and in an orderly fashion, with peace and propriety, and seemliness and brotherly love. So what's this? Some challenge. It may be in doctrine, it may be in behavior, it may be in morals. It may be in daring to oppose a transgressing government which tries to take over the church and morals of society contrary to the Constitution, which is happening in Australia now and has been happening in lesser measure for a long time. In the case of Jehoshaphat, Moab, one of the surrounding potential enemies, and Ammon, another, got together in a battle against Jehoshaphat. Someone came and told Jehoshaphat the king, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria." And he further discussed the attack. Jehoshaphat, we read, feared. That's the first thing. Don't be afraid of fear. Fear's a jolly good thing. If it isn't craven, and it is, if it is shaven from any existential trembling, as far as the latter, even though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, God is your refuge and strength. As far as the superficial, however, is concerned, it's a good thing to estimate the precise character of what is confronting you and to confront it in the name of and the power of the Lord. So Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, second step. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, a huge national expression, as happened in England at the days of Dunkirk. I don't know when such things will happen again in terms of a call in Britain for a national day of prayer, and what an answer they got. The heights of history, Dunkirk and the deliverance. Well, Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to, and he proclaimed the fast. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. So there is a large collection, as if from the perhaps millions of Christians in the United States, a whole lot of them got together in the name of the Lord to seek deliverance from the tragedies which seem so close to occurring there. 20, verse 5. As Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly, he rehearsed history. He showed that the very people who were attacking him were those whom they had been forbidden, Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, to attack on their way into Israel, the promised land. As they were coming, they could have attacked those people as they came in their minions, that is to say, as Israel came in its minions, they could have attacked those people, dealt with them severely. But God protected those people. This is not your business. This is not your place. Leave them alone. And he says, well, all right, we left them alone, and now, how are they repaying us? They're now trying to eliminate us, who came to a land promised by God, to a land appointed, to which we traveled. Oh, God, will you not judge them? He did. And I notice with particular interest in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 13, these words. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children, stood before the Lord. You see, the little ones may not be old enough and wise enough to vote with understanding, but they're old enough and perceptive enough to see what goes on, to draw their own conclusions, and to notice the flow and the graphics of situations and how the adults react. It was good that the children were not regarded as potential deciders at some future event, but participants as children in godly families, and therefore to be exposed to the influences of the Lord the influences in a seemly and definite fashion, not to be shielded from reality, to participate where there was no immediate physical danger. And then the Spirit of the Lord. So that the king, having done his job, is added to by someone with a different facility. The Spirit of the Lord came, 20 verse 14, upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. And he said, "Listen, all of you." So here we have another voice. The king permits it. He's not so regal that he can't stand anybody else being given an opportunity to speak. It is wise not to despise prophecies. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat." There we are. He's speaking to the king in the name of the Lord, who's the Lord of Lords. To forget that is to fall flat. But they didn't, they remembered, and so the man spoke. "Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, nor dismayed, because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them, they will surely come." And he spoke of what would happen and where they would be. And he added in verse 17, we read, "You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem." I look forward to that day, as in Zechariah chapter 12, when Judah and Jerusalem will come back to the Lord, where there will be a mass movement back to the Messiah whom they crucified. It's no use saying, if you love these people, don't mention. You see, when somebody does something and doesn't repent, it is a weight, a load. It can make the way boggy. You've got to face it. The people who help you to face it may be worse than you are. Of course. A doctor may be worse than you, but you still might go to him for an antibiotic, mightn't you? Humble yourselves. Listen. Do not fear. Make sure that the Lord is with you, because you are with him. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. No North Korean God here. He's a man. He's a sinner. He's born. He'll be judged like the dictator of North Korea, who dares to use the name of the Lord. Unless he repents, he's like all the others who are such and have been such. Roman emperors, oh yes, to be worshipped no less. How great is what is born and what passes away without its decision. How great they can become. Not the anyone's. Then the Levites stood up and praised the Lord, and so they went off singing. And they organized it. And then Jehoshaphat, the king, this is one of his joys, said this word: "Believe in the Lord your God." Don't just talk about him, nominate him, specify him, argue about him. Believe. He's there. You have a microwave? Believe it. Use it. You have the Lord? Believe him. Rely on him. Walk with him. Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. The word "believe" here has the underlying meaning, make firm, be firm about it. Have something firm in your relationships. Have a firm relationship with your God. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. As you put firmness into your relation with God, so he will put firmness into his relation with you, and what he does with you, and for you, and to you, and through you. And you shall be established. Believe his prophets. Don't just go waddling off talking of visions of one kind or another. There's nothing necessarily wrong with a vision. It may be a great thing. But you rely on the word of God and on God himself. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets. Don't waffle on. Read the Bible. See what it says. Follow its principles. Don't say, "I'm a Christian and I believe in perversion." Mental, spiritual, physical. Those are the Bible's terms. Don't be ridiculous. Don't use the name of Jesus Christ for what he condemns to hell, like adultery. So those of you who are not interested in perversion, remember that adultery will do just the same for you as it will in the end, unless you repent. And so he appointed those who should sing. Of course, they had a tremendous victory because the Lord, through various means, brought the opponents into mutual distrust. They fought each other, and the battle is not yours but the Lord's. They just collected all the jewelries and all the gems, and so the people left and fled. And we've moved now through the prelude to these things, the flight, which came upon the comforted, contented, and strengthened nation and the king, and then some of the procedures when faced with a monumental assault. One or two things we notice, as in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 8, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Are you not God in heaven who rules? You shall not need to fight. Believe in the Lord and be established. Believe his prophets and prosper. So there are some of the salient words that can challenge us all. Then notice in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 29. And the fear of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. One of the things which some nations seem to forget, I think some elements in the United States, for example, have done the same. And it's not to say Australia is not following suit to no small extent. They forget that one of the greatest weapons that a nation can have is a good reputation. A reputation such as Australia earned in some ways in its independence of spirit, its courage in battle. And not least, that was because they had a rock on which they relied, as in their constitution, made to the establishment of this country by Protestant Britain. There have been various establishments in this country from various sources. That particular one was from a British source, leading to the current attitudes to this country of Australia. A reputation for godliness. People can sneer at a nation. Do you realize that? They can sneer at a nation's morals. They can sneer at the way a nation or a religion treats women, treats children. They can have a superior attitude. They can say, look at the way this religion or this people or this nation, look at the way they treat this or treat that or treat the other. But when a nation has a reputation for equity, liberty, opportunity, freedom to seek God and to follow his ways and to testify freely, it gets a name. It has a being. Despite all its faults, the British Empire was moving somewhat, not in all things, in that direction. And the Middle East, which the Crusades were not able to take under its belt for very long, became its own. It became a distributor and disperser amongst nations. United Nations, the United States with the atomic bomb, how great it became when the Protestant emphasis in it was at its height, and how small it is in danger of becoming as it looks at things like gender-free marriage. When will the nations learn? Isn't it as it says in Psalm 2, isn't it? Everybody is being provoked and there's no peace because they will not look to the one who put the pieces together to make them into a thing called man. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. The United Nations, do you imagine it is anything other? To take the Jews alone, where it has many anti-Jew representatives. Against the Lord they take counsel, and against his anointed, against Christ. Let us break their bonds in pieces, morally, reproductively, nationally, internationally. Let us break them in pieces. Let's strew them upon the road of history like autumn leaves upon the ground beneath. Let's cast away their cords. Let's have no rulers. Let's have nobody to tell us this is right and this is wrong. We will tell you. Well, you say, if you're going to tell us, what's the difference? The only difference is that this is from God and you from what? The main answer seems to be from nothing, and there's nothing to it, and it gets nowhere except, as some millionaires find, if you get rid of what is not from nowhere and you're left with nowhere, that's really quite somewhere, because nowhere denies all that you need. Like being lost in an arid desert and you might say, I'm nowhere. In that sense, certainly. So we know this important verse 30 of chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. And the fear of God, it says earlier, on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that Israel had fought against the enemies. The Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So we have the outcome that's presented. But there were, unfortunately, not all good things about Jehoshaphat. He did have a weakness. Indeed, at one stage he was told by Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, after he had joined with a foolish, godless king by the name of Ahab in the northern part, Jehoshaphat in the southern, less idolatrous part, he was challenged, checked, and rebuked, and reprimanded by the prophet when he had joined with the evil king of the north in a joint battle. Associations with those who are evil, who misuse the name of the Lord, who abuse the word of the Lord and will not heed it. Remember, heed the prophets. This was rebuke he got after that battle, and one in which he could well have been killed, because the king that he was working with betrayed and deceived him, going in as if he were a commoner, and leaving Jehoshaphat dressed as a king to be singled out, and could well have been killed, but the Lord delivered him. Should you help the wicked? That was the simple question put by Jehu, the son of Hanani, to Jehoshaphat, the reforming, righteous and zealous king. Oh yes, you can be all that and still have a weakness. I don't mean that sin would be sovereign over you, but I mean you would be unduly susceptible to it. Should you help the wicked? Good question, isn't it? Should you give your money to the United Nations so that it can pursue its antichrist programs and to others who do the same? Should you help the wicked? It would have seemed to me that it's pretty obviously not. If they are engaged in murdering someone, you don't hold their coat. As Paul did when Stephen was being, or kept his garments, killed by stoning. And should you love those who hate the Lord? Should you go to churches, for example, or places, or religions, or religious meetings, or to congregations of different religions, where there are those who hate the Lord, who say, Christ is not the Son of God. God does not have a Son. Christ is not the Savior. Christ is not the Redeemer, etc., etc., as the Quran makes perfectly clear, and as the Muslims make perfectly clear, is their basis. That is to hate the Lord Jesus Christ by stripping him of all his vestments, as though the king were sitting on his throne, off with the crown, off with the scepter, off with the robes, and off with you. Make him into a commoner. Unusual, perhaps, but that's all. They are not the only ones. The secular state is doing just the same. Daring to treat children like test tube exhibits, to be prodded and poked in mind and psyche and spirit and morals, and told they can change themselves from what in billions of cells in each of their bodies says gender this and gender that. You're going to ignore the way you're made. That's in these billions of instructions for building new bodies and babies. And contravene it, and therefore by definition become unnatural. Is this to go on? Should you love those who hate the Lord? Should you follow their dictates, assent to their desires, as though you were granting a sort of neutrality, when they're as truly burning your children as those who put babes into the hot arms of an idol? However, God is just and righteous. Having reprimanded Jehoshaphat strongly, the prophet, in the name of the Lord, went on to say this in 2 Chronicles 19:3, you read it. Nevertheless, all that he had done was by no means ignored. Good things are found in you, just judgment, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. Well, that was one of the errors which Jehoshaphat made. Another, alas and alas. Off he goes with another king of the same wicked land. He goes in a joint battle. Not only so, when the other king comes to ask him to help him, "Oh, I am like you. My things are like yours. Yes, let's get on together." Terrible misstatement, like the World Council of Churches. As if you can get on with those who deny the book that you believe in, the Lord whom it indicates. So you read of this in 2 Kings 3. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Samaria. So Jehoshaphat has already gone off with Ahab, and now Ahab has a son called Jehoram, and Jehoram has been reigning, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. What does Jehoshaphat do? The same thing all over again. The king of this northern and evil country had had trouble getting his tribute from a conquered nation of Moab. Therefore, he had trouble in his hands. He wanted to repress the rebellion. So he goes to Jehoshaphat, saying, verse 7 of chapter 3 of 2 Kings, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" And what does Jehoshaphat say, having been reprimanded by the prophet, as we've already said? "I will go up. I am as you. My people as your people. My horses as your horses." He really overdoes it, doesn't he? Right into the midst. "We're all speaking with tongues. Let's just have some sort of doctrine or other that goes with it. Might be a modern equivalent. I will grow up. I am as you are. Which way shall we go?" And so they have to seek divine guidance in the midst of their troubles, because they get into trouble on their way to deal with this rebellious Moab. Here the division becomes clear, and you can't go together when you're not in agreement. Jehoshaphat looks for a real prophet from the Lord, not just one of these idolatrous prophets of Jehoram, son of Ahab. So up comes Elisha. And when Elisha sees Jehoram, son of Ahab, and in his own ways set, what does he say? "What have I to do with you? Go to the prophetship, your father." Modern equivalent, go to the liberal and neo-Orthodox theologians which depart from the Bible. If you want actual help from the actual God to the actual point, well, go where he is, not where he isn't. What have I got to do with you? A very good question to ask when the Uniting Church left the Presbyterians. There's some who would have it all go further and further from the Lord and from his word. But the king of Israel said, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, verse 14 of chapter 2, of chapter 3 of 2 Kings, looks at Jehoram, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand. Unlike some that could be mentioned, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you, nor see you. That's the relationship between the Lord and those who use his name and depart from him, and those who abuse and depart from his name. I would not see you. This is a case of studied rebellion. But now bring me a musician. So they play, and he gives a magnificent way of getting out of their trouble because of Jehoshaphat and despite the presence of the king Jehoram. So that was a second one of these World Council of Churches type, these ecumenical type, all in with one creed type people who depart from the Lord and his law. If you depart from his laws in your body, you will suffer, and if you do it in your spirit, you will suffer. If you want to make the sovereign of the universe insignificant, it is you who will become insignificant. But in the case of Jehoshaphat, these were lurches, not this path, but they still were, and they still need to be remembered. Then in 2 Chronicles 20:35, we read of a third related matter. After this Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. So that was another in the Ahab camp that Jehoshaphat made an alliance of some type with. This time he makes an alliance with Ahaziah, king of Israel, before Joram. And he allied himself with him to make ships. So he was a commercial enterprise. Surely that's all right. I mean, we all differ, don't we? Oh yes, you want to take a commercial partner, do you? With different moral principles, do you? To see how the different moral principles will give you different moral results, do you? Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Where your partners, the morals of the one will affect the morals of the other, because there can be a legal partnership which has moral implications. Watch what you're doing when you're involved in partnerships, including that of marriage. But Eliezer prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. Well, there's the principle. It's illustrated in diverse directions, but one dynamic result. Rebuke, loss, trouble, difficult, reprimand. The reprimand can occur at any level. Then the ships were wrecked, so they were not able to go to Tarshish. Finally, as you look at 2 Chronicles 20:29, then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. Let's end with peace and quiet, shall we? The best of weapons in the Lord is the fear of the Lord. And one of the greatest impacts on your enemies is their fear of you when you fear the Lord. When you are stable, strong, purified, sanctified, settled, furnished with faith, know where you're going and why, have vision for your nation, that's much better than any number of submarines which may be sunk by a little computing, engineering, and a little information savvy. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee for these practical expressions of the need not only to revise and to reform and to revive, but to be consistent, to take Your word seriously, to rely on You absolutely, not to mix the spiritual drinks, but to drink pure water, such as comes from snowy mountains. I speak in general of the mountains with their pure snow, and not to be drinking from cracked cisterns where there's only a drop. Yet that's what so many of the nations are doing, including this one, which is so perplexed, because when you leave the highway of righteousness, there is a desert of innumerable paths of little value each one. May God help our nation and help us all to take Him seriously, to abide in Him and His words. If you abide in My words, My Father and I shall come and live within You and manifest ourselves. How wonderful John 14 has such things for us. Amen.